I don't know how many of you regularly read books, novels or things like that, but the mark of a good book is the extent to which it affects you, doesn't it? A good book, you don't just read it and put it down and walk. You come away from it thinking, wow, that really powerfully spoke to me. It affects your thinking. It affects your behaviour in some cases. It certainly affects your attitude to others. All of these things. Now, we've been studying the book of Revelation, 6 months or more. And it's told us things that must happen. And he even said must shortly happen. Things that are imminent. Things that are going to happen. In the plan of God, with whom a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day, they're going to shortly happen. These things are going to shortly happen. In the space-time creation of God in which we exist, before God's kingdom finally comes to perfect fulfillment. You know, we pray, the Lord's Prayer, falsely called, but it's called the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come. This is it. We're praying. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come. We've seen throughout the book of Revelation that in this time, from when Christ returned to glory, having accomplished the salvation of his people, having redeemed his people from the curse of the law by being made a curse for them, we've seen that throughout this period, where is Christ? Well, the first vision of the book. He's amongst his churches. I walk among the churches, he says. He's walking amongst the churches. He's here with us now. Fables and fantasy, how can you believe so? He's here with us now. Don't we have his promise? Where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is in the midst. Oh, I can't see him and feeling and touch him. No, because it's spirit. By the Spirit of God, we see the things of Christ. By the preaching of his word, we see the things of Christ. These are they that speak of him. So Paul was determined not to know anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified. What's your message, Paul? Jesus Christ and him crucified. Aren't you supposed to preach the whole counsel of God, Paul? This is how we preach the whole counsel of God. Jesus Christ and him crucified. He's in the midst of his churches. But he's not doing nothing. God isn't on the sidelines hoping that everybody will start to follow him. Oh, if only they would. Arminian preachers, they say, God has now done everything he can do. It's now over to you to do what you can do to get yourself saved. No, it's not. God's in control. If God is God, he's sovereign. What's the point of a God who isn't sovereign? No point whatsoever. The gods of the religion of this world, wherever you meet it, in churches, so-called, on the radio, in writings, it's the gods of this generation are just vain idols. They're as useless at doing anything as the wooden idols of the heathen nations. Absolutely useless. He's in control. He's opening seals. Who is? The Lamb. The Lamb of God. No, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the one who was worthy, wasn't he, to open the seals. Look at him. Look at the Lion of the tribe of Judah. What do you see, John? I see a lamb, as it had been slain. A lamb. A lamb. Only in the role of a lamb can he open the seals of God. What are the seals on the scroll? This is the plan of God. To bring about his kingdom. To save his people from their sins. To utterly defeat Satan and all opposition. And who has the power to implement the plan? You think about it. You have a plan to do something. And you hope you have the power to implement the plan. God has the power. God alone has the power to implement the plan. And to unloose the seals. And do you remember what happened when he opened the seals? Do you remember the four horses? Don't worry, I'm not going to do the entire book of Revelation from scratch. But there was a white horse. And a red horse. And a black horse. And a pale horse. And remember, the white horse was the horse of the gospel. Throughout this age, since Christ went back, God has had his gospel preached in this world. God, and you can see the influence of it everywhere. It's corrupted virtually everywhere. It's become Babylon and the whore and Antichrist virtually everywhere, but it's had its influence. And the red horse, war. There will always be wars and rumours of wars, said Christ. The black horse of death, and swathes have been taken away. And the pale horse of hardship and poverty All of those things are in the hands of God. Why? To frustrate the purposes of Satan, who wants to establish a kingdom that has no place for the justice of God, that gives no regard to the justice, the eternal justice of God. And so he then sends forth seven trumpets of judgment. And then he sends forth seven vials of the wrath in final judgment before the end. We've seen the rise of Antichrist, the beast from the sea, that great desire of this world to have a kind of a utopian political unity. And the beast from the earth, which is the false prophet, which comes with everything that we see in this world, everything which is anti-God and anti-Christ and anti-gospel and against the things of God. It's all happening exactly as God had said. We see Satan being bound for 1,000 years, so that although he's powerful, he's limited, he's restricted in what he can do. And the white horse has gone and been successful. But now he's loosed, and I believe we're in that little season before the end when he's loosed. We've seen in this book Babylon, the false, the adulterous worshippers of God, those who claim to be worshipping God but actually are worshipping a lie. Babylon, we've seen it and its destruction. We've seen final judgment. We've seen the new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem. Now, that's the book that we've looked at over this last six months or more. Have you been spoken to? Has it had an effect? Or has it left you unmoved? Well, today we come to the final message. Here is the conclusion of the whole matter. From verse 6 down to verse 21 of chapter 22, we have 16 verses of epilogue. There's no new vision, there's no new revelation, but we do see the affirmation of key things. And I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, I've got 5 points. We see the affirmation of the truth of God. We see the reaffirmation of the coming of God. We see the confirmation of the eternal judgment of God. We see a pronouncement of the call of God. And we see the blessing of the true people of God. That's in these 16 verses of epilogue. Verse 6, turn with me to it. And he said unto me, this is the angel, again, speaking to John, these sayings are faithful and true. These sayings are faithful and true. Which sayings? Which sayings? Which sayings? Well, undoubtedly, the things he's just been telling you. And undoubtedly, the whole of the book of Revelation. And undoubtedly, the whole of the Word of God. This that we have in the covers of this book. The whole of the Word of God. These sayings, the Word of God, is faithful and true. All Scripture is given of God, inspired of God, breathed of God. As the one of the catechisms says, holy men wrote as they were taught by the Holy Spirit. They were breathed on by the Holy Spirit. They were inspired by the Holy. This is the Word of God. And because it's the Word of God, it's faithful. And it's true. Faithful. Guaranteed to come to pass. True. There's not a word of a lie in it. Even though Satan constantly says, in the flesh of the old man, as he said in the first place. Do you remember the very first thing that Satan said to Eve in the Garden of Eden, in a state of perfection? He said, has God really said? Has God really said? Is this book really true? Surely you don't believe this book is true. That's Satan speaking to you. That's Satan speaking to you. Surely you don't believe God has really said. The angel said, these sayings are faithful and true, because they're the Word of God. Look. Verse 6, and the Lord God of the holy prophets. You see, he's not just talking about Revelation, he's talking about all of the Bible. The Lord God of the holy prophets, God, as Hebrews says, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has made heir of all things, by whom he made the worlds, etc., etc. God has spoken by his holy. This is talking of the whole Word of God. Now look at verses 18 and 19. I testify to every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. Yes, Revelation specifically, but it applies to the whole of the Word of God. If any man shall add to these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Don't you dare say anything God hasn't said in the name of God. Do you know why the charismatic movement, if you ever come across it, if you ever come across people who call themselves Christians, who are madly into speaking in tongues and prophecies, modern day prophecies, yeah? This is why you should be wary of them. If any man add anything unto what God has said, they're constantly trying to add revelations from God. It's wrong. God pronounces the plagues that are written in this book upon them. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. Oh, I don't like this bit, I'm going to cut it out of my Bible. I don't like that bit, I'm going to cut it out. You know, there's bits of the Bible are all right, but I'm going to cut the rest out. Do you know, there are millions who say that. It's all right as far as it goes, but you have to take it in context. They cut things out. He's going to take their names out of the book of life, out of the Holy City. He's going to take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, the last book of the law of Moses, there's a similar warning. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught of it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. At the end of the Old Testament, there's a similar thing. Malachi 4 verse 4. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. What's God saying? This is it. This is it. Nothing else. The prophet who stands up in his own name and claims that he's a prophet and has something new to say, you test him out. And in the Old Testament regime of things, if he proves to have told a lie, you shall stone him with the judgment of Israel as it was then. God has sworn he cannot lie. His word is truth, absolute truth. And its revelations, which we've seen, must shortly be completed. We've seen that many are already completed or are in process of being completed. They will shortly all be completed. No more and no less than this book, all of it. It's God speaking. Look, it's God speaking. The God of the universe, who made all things, who made you and me. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God who made all things. Verse 7 says, behold, I come quickly. Who's speaking? God is speaking. I come quickly. God is speaking. Verse 12. And behold, I come quickly. God is telling us. He's coming quickly. Verse 13. I am Alpha and Omega. God is the cause of all things and the end of all things. And without God, there is nothing at all. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Verse 16, it's the same one speaking by the angel to John. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel. The one who is God is the man, Christ Jesus. He's God. Jesus is God. He is our Lord God. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. If you would know God, you would know Christ. You must know Christ. You must know him. Oh, that I might know him, that I might be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, but that which is through him. If you would know God, you must know the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no knowledge of God outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I tell you so many times, I almost fear that you'll get tired of hearing it. But Philip, John 14, says to Jesus, show us the Father, show us the true essence of God, and we'll have our spiritual thirst and hunger satisfied. Philip, have I been so long with you, and you have not known me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel unto you. Verse 18, for I testify. God is speaking. God is speaking to his people. I speaks, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, Almighty God, who is Jesus. Jesus means Deliverer, Saviour, Joshua, that's his name. He is, he says, verse 16, I am the root and the offspring of David. He's the root of David. Right? You know, the root is that from which the tree grows. He is the cause, the origin of David and of everything he did through David and everything David represented. as a redeemed child of God. He's the root of David. He's the cause of... But he's not only the root of David. He's the offspring of David. He's the one who comes from David. David was the king of Israel. Christ is the king of his people. He's king of kings and lord of lords. He's the king of Israel. He is the Messiah who comes... Where's he born? In Bethlehem. What's Bethlehem? The city of David. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. He's the suffering servant, spoken of again and again in the Old Testament. And God speaks through him. He speaks through his prophets. He speaks through his angels. He says in verse 6, the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel. Messenger is what the word means. Messenger. And sometimes they're heavenly beings. And here on earth, in the churches, they're preachers, truly God-ordained preachers, truly God-equipped and gifted preachers, preachers of the gospel of grace. You know, we read in Ephesians, the ministry gifts to that God has given pastors and teachers and apostles and evangelists. These are the ministry gifts that he's given to the churches in this world. Why? Because he puts us in a wilderness world and he says, I will feed you and keep you there. In this world of such shallow falsehood, isn't it, all around? Are you not more and more impressed by the fact that in this world is such shallow falsehood? In this world, will you, here's the question, will you hear that this is God's truth that certainly must happen shortly? I ask you the question, from what we've seen, what else is left to happen? What else is left to happen? It's all fulfilled. He just has to come again. I'm sure we're in that end period when Satan is loosed for a season. Look at the delusion that there is everywhere. Look how the true church of God is looking for all intents and purposes like a pair of dead witnesses lying in the street. That gospel message is gone, hasn't it? In this country at least, and in great swathes of the world, it's as good as dead. It's finished. There's just nothing other than Babylonian anti-Christian falsehood in the name of religion everywhere else. What else is left to happen? God has spoken everything so truthfully. This is God's truth. He says, behold, I come quickly. Is he coming? He's saying, behold, I come quickly. He's coming again. When? Now? Do you think he'll come today? Remember that one as well. Do you think he'll come today? Oh no, I don't think he'll come today. And this is the old lecturer to his Bible class students. He said, do you think? No, none of them thought it. He said, that's interesting, because in the scriptures, Jesus said, the Son of Man cometh when ye think not. When man thinks not is when he comes again. Yes, he's coming imminently. So this is affirmed. All of the book and the things that we've been looking at are affirmed as the truth of God. But let's just remind ourselves briefly of the reaffirmation of the coming of God. You see, the culmination of all history is the return of Christ. That's what everything is moving towards. Everything. Through all the Old Testament empires. You know, they're not just Old Testament empires. They're world empires. It's the known world. The world of people as they spread across the planet. And there were the Gog and Magog heathen nations which had no interest in the things of God. But wherever there was an influence of the things of God, those nations arose and tried to suppress the people of God. And throughout history, everything has been as God has said. And the culmination of history, because you know what history is, his story. It's God's story. He unfolds it. All things work together for good to those that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. All things. Why? Because he's in control of all things. How does he know the end from the beginning? God knows. Is it because he's got a really good crystal ball? You know, like Gypsy Lee at the fairground has got a good crystal ball and she'll tell you what's going to happen to you in 5 years. No. That's superstitious rubbish. Sorcerers will have no place in the kingdom of God. No. God can tell you what's going to happen, because God ordains what's going to happen. God controls what's going to happen. God causes all things to work together for the eternal good of those who love him. Revelation has described the history of the world with amazing accuracy. I, who was reasonably familiar with it, have been again astounded as we've uncovered bit by bit the amazing accuracy with which this book, written best part of 2,000 years ago, 1900 and a bit anyway, how it said what's going to happen before it happened. Amazing. Throughout, Christ's return has been repeated again and again. Here in verse 7, behold, I come quickly. Verse 12, behold, I come quickly. Verse 20, surely I come quickly. What's he telling us? He's coming quickly. He's coming soon. Oh, you say, it's not quick. 2,000 years have gone by. That's not quick. Oh, no, no, no. You know, when you think in terms of there's a lot that must happen. He's not delaying. He's coming as quickly as it takes to accomplish and complete all those things that he said must happen. He's coming quickly. He's coming as soon as it's all done. Well, if everything that we've seen is true, why shouldn't it be true about his coming again, too? The end of all things is approaching. Do we long for it? Do we look for it? Do we long for it to happen? Have we got a hope of it happening? Yes, I know you've got things to do here and now. I've got things to do here and now that I love. I've got people that I love in the flesh here and now that I don't want to be parted from. It's like Paul said, he had a dilemma. He didn't want to leave the people he loved. He said, for me to remain is good for you. But he said, I want to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Oh, to depart and be with Christ. Yes, always. Live this life. The most fulfilled way to live this life is with everything you love and possess on an open hand, because God can take it away at any time, because he is sovereign over all things. But what he's promised is that he won't lose his people, not one of them. He'll take them to be with him in glory. Do we long for it? Like John did? John, I know you say he's got an advantage. He's there having this divine vision. In verse 20, when Jesus says again, when God says again, surely I come quickly, amen, he says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Please come. Oh, come, Lord Jesus. John, even with all of his sinful, fleshly corruption still upon him. Do you know how we know that? That he's having this heavenly vision. But look what he says in verses 8 and 9. In verses 8 and 9, he's hearing these things, and he hears and he sees, and I fell down to worship. Oh, John, why did you do that? I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these. John, don't you realise, you great apostle, surely you realise. That's idolatry. You mustn't fall down. He's told you before. Don't worship the angel. Worship God. He's only one of the fellow servants and of your brethren. What's it showing to us? That even the apostle John, in this elevated state of glory, is subject to sinful, fleshly frailty and idolatry. And he worships the angel, which he shouldn't do. No. Have we got the same idea as John? Even so, come, Lord Jesus, looking for it. Or are we like those, do you remember in the parable of the marriage supper that Jesus told? There were those, go out and furnish the wedding with guests. And he went out, and this one made an excuse. Oh, I've just bought a field, and I need to go and check it out, and you know, this is just starting to prosper. I need to take care of it. I know my dad's not well. I must go and take care of him. And they all made excuses. And so he said, go out and compel them to come in. Are you amongst those that he's compelled to come in? Or are you making excuses not to be there? Do we stand with the unbelieving world and dismiss the idea of Christ's return? Because God, who cannot lie, in this passage tells us three times, behold, I come quickly. Surely I come quickly. Then we see a confirmation of the eternal judgment of God. A confirmation of eternal judgment. If Christ's return in final judgment is certain and it's imminent, don't we need to heed the warning that you can't sit on the fence? You can't sit on the fence to see how it turns out. You can't say, well, you know, I'll back both sides. I hear what they say, you know, they've got a point, but, oh, look at all this lot over this side that I have so much to do with, and they say it's an absolute load of rubbish. And, you know, I'm not sure which way to go. I'm not sure who to believe. So I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll sit on the fence, and when it gets a bit nearer the time, then I'll make my mind up. No, 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 no. No. It's imminent. It's imminent. You'll be caught out. Don't be like those foolish virgins who didn't have oil for their lamps when the bridegroom came in that parable. Because you see, this is the final judgment of God. Look in verse 11. I know we've seen the actual final judgment at the end of 19, but here in verse 11 he says, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still." Whatever, see what this is saying is this. Whatever state you are in when the end comes, that's how you will remain for eternity. If you're unjustified, if you're not justified by the blood of Christ, if you're polluted with your sin and bearing it yourself because Christ hasn't taken it out of the way, you will be like that for all eternity. That's the way you will go into eternity. And that's a solemn thing. That's a solemn thing to think of. Think of it seriously. But if you're made the righteousness of God in Christ, with the imputed righteousness, the credited to your account righteousness of God in Christ, that's how you'll be for eternity, righteous before him. You will be holy because in you has been planted a holy nature, which though the old nature of the flesh is constantly there, there's a new nature which loves the things of God. That's how you will be. That's your eternal state. Either you are in Christ with the right to the tree of life. Look at verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments. What are his commandments? To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may have the right to the tree of life. The tree of life was in the middle of the Garden of Eden, and Adam daily needed to eat of the tree of life. That was his source. It was his spiritual sustaining life. And we saw in the first five verses of chapter 22, true, that the tree of life and the all manner of fruits and constantly, and the people of God had constant uninterrupted access. When Adam was driven out of the Garden of Eden, an angel was put there to guard the way to the tree of life, that he might not go there and have this unlimited source of life. But here in heaven, we have the right to the tree of life. We have the passport to enter in through the gates. If you're in Christ, that's your eternal destiny. You have the passport to enter the New Jerusalem, or you're eternally outside of it. What's outside? Verse 15. Outside are dogs. Doesn't mean canines. It means what the scripture calls dogs, which is religious prostitutes. Paul says to the Philippians in Philippians 3 verse 2, beware of dogs. He's not, you know, like people put a sign on their gate when they want to deter burglars, beware of the dog. He's not saying that. He's saying beware of those who will prostitute, who will corrupt, who will adulterize the gospel of free grace, and they will make it into some man-made thing. He says beware of them, because they're outside. Sorcerers, superstitious believers in dumb idols, they're outside. All others who refuse to submit to the truth and righteousness of God. They are even, look, they love and they make a lie. Where do they get it from? Their father. Who is their father? Satan. He is the father of lies. That's where they get it from. In the midst of this, there's again, we've seen it many times, a pronouncement of the call of God. You know when you catch a train from King's Cross to Nebworth, and you know, you say it's the 6 minutes past ten train, let's say, 6 minutes past ten, and you hear the announcement, next train to depart from platform 9 will be the 10:06 calling up blah 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 Nebworth and so on so forth, and then it announces it again at about 3 minutes past 9, 3 minutes to go, and it says, if you are intending to travel on this train, join the train now, for it is ready to depart. You hear that? And many times I have found that I've got there and there's been about 30 seconds left to get on that train. I remember one night sprinting through the barriers and across the platform and a crowded train. I'm thinking, how on earth am I going to get on this? And I just dived into it as if I was in a rugby match. And the moment I got on there and apologised to the people for my violent entry, that the doors closed right behind me. I just and so made it. There have been several occasions when I've arrived and I've been about 10 seconds too late and I've seen it disappear down the platform. But, you know, there's a picture in that about this gospel call. The gospel call to repentance and faith remains open to the very end. Look at verse 10. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Don't close it up yet. We're still in this gospel age. Today is the day of salvation. Will you hear his voice? The call of the gospel is clear. Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Keep it open to public scrutiny. Preach it. Declare it. The white horse of gospel preaching must continue to go forth in this fallen world to the very end. Yes, there are not now, it seems, so many of the great big churches clearly proclaiming the gospel of Christ, but through the internet, isn't it amazing the provision that God has made for us? In these days, when we're virtually dead in the streets as far as the religious and secular world is concerned, the true church of Christ, and yet his people are in touch, are in contact, are fed, are kept in this wilderness of separation from the world while this time goes on. The white horse must continue to go forth. Because why are we still here? There are still those, children of wrath, even as others, dead in trespasses and sins, who have not yet come to Christ in faith. And he's saying, come, come. What does it say? What does the gospel say? Come to Christ in faith. This is what it says. Come to Christ. Come unto me, all you who labour, and I will give you rest. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it? What makes the difference? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. If you believe on the Son, you have eternal life. Those who believe not have not eternal life, but the wrath of God abides on them. Verse 17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. What's the Spirit and the Bride? I think it means the bride is the church. The Spirit and the Bride, the Spirit-filled church of God in this world now says, come, 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 come. Who's it speaking to? Well, I think you can take it two ways. It's saying to Christ, thy kingdom come, come, Lord Jesus, even so come, Lord Jesus, as John does in verse 20. But it's also saying to anyone who will hear, come, come to the Saviour. Come now. The door is open. The train hasn't left yet. The doors haven't finally closed. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to him. Any that hear, let him that heareth say, come. Any who hears and says, I've heard a message. You know, like Pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress. He heard the message of the gospel. And what did he do? He'd heard the message and he wanted to tell others. I've heard the message of the gospel. Come, come, come to Christ. Come. Any that's athirst, any that is athirst. Athirst for what? Peace with God? Eternal life? The knowledge of sins forgiven? Thirsty for that. Oh, how I'd long, how I thirst to know that I'm right with God. If you thirst to know that you're right with God, let any that is athirst come. Any that wills. Why would you will in the flesh? Why would you ever will? Why would you ever want to come to Christ when there's such a lovely, great big world out there to go and pursue? Why would you ever want to come to Christ? I'll tell you why. Because he, Psalm 110 verse 3, makes his people willing in the day of his power. He makes them willing. And he says, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Having heard the truth of God, having heard the revelations of God, having seen them fulfilled, so many, having heard the judgments of God, having heard the blessings of salvation, having been made willing to come into the fold of God, what's stopping you? Come, come. Look how wide the door is open. But don't wait. Remember that message, that announcement at King's Cross. The train is ready to depart. Will you be on it? Oh, I haven't got the fare. I haven't got the fare. Doesn't matter. Why? Let him take the water of life freely. 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 It's free. The only fitness he requires is you feel your need of him, is what that hymn says. The only fitness. Let him take of the water of life freely. Verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life. Blessed. There's a blessing in it. In Isaiah 65, he talks about there being a corruption in the harvest. But he says, don't destroy the cluster of grapes that looks rotten, because there's a blessing in the middle of it. There's some of it that's all right. And this is what he's saying. There is a blessing in fallen humanity. There is a blessing of salvation because God has his people who trust him, who he brings to trust him, doing his commandments. What are his commandments? Faith in Christ. What must we do that we do the work of God? Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. This is it. Verse 28 of Romans 3. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified not by works, by faith, without the deeds of the law. Not by the things we do right and wrong, but by faith in Christ. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision, the Jews, by faith. And the uncircumcision, through the same faith. That's it. That's how justification comes. Through faith. Do we then make the law void through faith? Do we make the commandments of God of no effect through it? No. Through faith we establish the law. It's the only way the law and the truth of God is established. Is through the faith of God's people. And through that faith, God gives his people the right, the qualification, the fitness to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That's Colossians 1 and verse 2. What must I do to be saved? Wasn't that the question of the Philippian jailer? What must I do to be saved? And what did Paul answer? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And anyone else in your household, anyone else in your household who themselves believes on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. John 3:36. He that believeth the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Take heed, listen to the warning, heed the call, and come to Christ in faith. And in so doing, it's not that faith will save you, but it's what you believe in. Remember about Abraham. It wasn't Abraham's believing that was counted to him for righteousness. It's what Abraham believed in that was... What did he believe in? A suffering Messiah, a Christ who would come and stand in his place and satisfy the law of God in his place. That's what he believed in, and it's that that justified him, and so it is. So then, finally, a blessing on the true people of God. Verse 21, the last words, not only of the book of Revelation, but of the whole Bible. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The final words of Revelation. What more can he say? You know that hymn, How Firm a Foundation, Ye Saints of the Lord. And one of the verses says, what more can he say than to you he hath said? This is it. What more can... Nothing. He said everything he needs to say to you to be saved for all eternity. What more can he say than to you he hath said? These final words are a blessing of grace that throughout this time that we live on this earth, in this fallen earth, in these bodies of flesh and of sin, waiting for the coming again of Christ, we have pronounced on us the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. A blessing of grace on the believing people of God. As long as this present world lasts, and we must wait patiently, looking for the certain coming of Christ, God's word, through John, promises a blessing of God's... What is it? What is grace? God's riches at Christ's expense is how someone once put it, and that's a good way of putting it. That blessing of God on his people, that undeserved blessing, because if it's of works, it's not of grace. You know, if you go to work and you earn your wages, your employer is not gracious to you in paying you. He's giving you that which you're due. You've been to work, you've fulfilled your contract. He better had pay you or you'll have him in court. But this is of grace. This is of grace. God's gracious favour on us. His favour on us. As long as we stay in this world. And you know we're going to have communion, the bread and wine, in which we remember that the basis of our standing before God is absolutely all and nothing other than the doing and dying of Jesus Christ, who, when he came as the substitute of his people, stood in our place, satisfied the law perfectly, was shown to be the perfect Passover Lamb of God, who shed his blood, that the law might be satisfied in the place of his people, and took our sins away. And it says, every time we do it, we do show the Lord's death. How long? Till he come. Till he come. Every communion is until he come. We have this promise of the blessing of the grace of God. What a comfort. What a basis for ongoing trust. Amen. So shall it be.